to him who goes to the book of 2 Timothy. Amen. Good to be here, good to be saved. And to be a part of what we call the church. Blessed to be a part of the church. It's not some organization, not some institute that was made by man. But this is God. Amen. It's a living thing. The church is a living thing. I hope you can feel that energy that flows through the church, that spiritual, as God just motivates us to do his will. We just stimulate. You know, people often wonder what the church is for. We stimulate not only to come to worship, we also stimulate one another to good works. Amen. We encourage one another. We need to be that church. That's why I say a new year always kind of takes an inventory of our own life. I always, you know, you look back at things that you wanted to do, and what comes life? Man, another year's gone. And I look back and say, man, I really wanted to do more. And even though I felt we make some strides in the right direction individually and corporately in the church, I said, man, we could have a little more momentum in this area, that area. But that's God. I'm glad that God has mercy and grace to help us along the way. And he's not a hard taskmaster by no means. He helps us and encourages us. Amen. So the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, if I was to title this, I would title this End Times Preaching or End Times Ministry. And I guess End Times Ministry might be a little more fitting because that would apply to all of us. And we know here in this letter in 2 Timothy that Paul is writing to Timothy. We know the setting is that Paul is in prison and he's about to die. Like one writer said, he said the executioner acts. The shadow of that was just looming there in the near future. Paul knows that, and in his spirit, he can tell. I believe these men, as you often read in Scripture, these men were so spiritual, had enough insight, they could tell when the times were winding down. They knew that sometimes they felt they were going to have more opportunity in the future. But Paul knows here, he says, I'm about to die, Timothy. And here he's given his dying words, so to speak. Amen. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of us had a letter from a loved one or somebody when they're about to die, they write us a letter? That's what Paul's doing to Timothy here. He's giving him instruction, critical instruction. And here the apostle is passing on this charge, this urgent charge to Timothy. And we're just going to preach these two verses today. It'd be easy to spend a lot of time in this chapter. But these two verses have been on my heart this week. And I wanted to share with you today on this topic of end times ministry. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 is what it says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We look at this today and we understand that Paul has already laid the setting for this, is talking to Timothy. Now in this today, I want to put a sense of urgency in your spirit today that we are living in the end times. We know that. You've heard that preached, maybe some of you that are older, you may have heard that your whole entire lifetime, but we understand that the earmark of the end times actually started in the life of Christ, and even as Pentecostals we say in the book of Acts chapter 2, that's when the end times, last days, really started. But we understand that there's got to be an end to the end times eventually, and that we must understand that there are certain things that we are looking for, and as Paul would say in chapter 3, he would say we are living in perilous times, or perilous times would come. Now the amazing thing about that word perilous there, when you reference it in Scripture, compare it with other Scriptures, where that word perilous is found, it's the same word that is used in the ministry of Jesus, where that demon-possessed man there in the land of the Gadarenes come running down that hill, and they said he was exceedingly fierce. It is the same word for perilous that you would find there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So there we can get a quick glimpse of what it is to be in perilous times. As we look at that man there that was demon-possessed, we see he had no self-control. We see he had no clothes. We see there's a lot of things about him. And he couldn't restrain him. He was in such a place that he was a driven man. And I would say today that with great confidence, for a fact that we are living in a very driven time. Amen. I know we can be optimistic about politics sometimes, and I'll tell you, that's not the glorious gospel in itself. Amen. We have presidents, and guess what? One day Donald Trump will either expire in his term, he'll get older, and guess what? They'll vote another president in. That's the way our society works. I know that. see. Because one thing we must understand, we are living in perilous times. The fact is today, even though we may have some, maybe some glimmers of hope politically, there's still the pornography industry. How many knows what I'm talking about? Even though we may have some, maybe some good news over here, we still have same-sex marriage. And all these things we can look at and understand, the day that we live in is a very dark day. And here, the perilous times, I believe that Paul is alluding to, could be compared even to the days in which we live at this moment right now. So I want you to notice this. There's a charge that is given to Timothy. Now I want to give you that same charge today from a pastor to a church, a ministry, and we're trying to do the will of God in our lives. If you'll notice this today, number one, that Paul instantly charges Timothy, and he summons Timothy before two witnesses that he's charging him for. I want to explain this to you so you can understand it. Here, Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm charging you with this. I am demanding that you do this. I am commanding that you do this. And notice what he says, I charge thee, therefore, he wrote before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as is appearing in his kingdom. He's letting Timothy know this. Look, I'm charging you. It's a very strong word there. He said, look, I'm charging you, but I'm charging you not just because I'm bored, not just because I've got nothing else to do. I'm charging you before God, which means the words that I've given to you, I'm saying them before the witness of God and his son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost has inspired me to write this. I'm saying, I'm charging you in front of God that you do the things that I'm telling you to do. I want to tell you, there's something about apostolic authority that we've lost in the church world nowadays, where a man or a woman, now I'm not saying that we can be apostles by no means, but I do believe you can have an inspired word from heaven, and you can charge people to do things, especially when it's a charge and a mandate that comes from God's holy word. He's charging him there. He said, I'm charging you before God and before his son. He said, look, this is a serious matter that's being brought not to a human court, but before the Supreme Court of God himself. Now, if something, if you're in a courtroom today in this world and you go before a judge and somebody charges you before a judge, we understand that judge has the authority to do certain things. But here, what Paul is doing, he is charging Timothy not before a human court, he's charging Timothy before a Supreme Court, and it's the Supreme Court of God that all of us must understand we are standing in front of. He's watching us, and we must obey his word. You can't take these words and put them in a suggestion box. You can't take these words and say, well, you know, that was for Timothy. I can just hold on to Jesus' stuff. That's not the mentality of Scripture and the words that we see. There is a divine witness looking at us today, and I believe this even in the church. If it's myself, if it's Brother Glenn, Brother Shane, Brother Adam, or another minister, or even a Sunday school teacher, when they are preaching and teaching God's holy word, you are being charged before God to obey that.
Amen.
Now, some of those things, you don't just say, you can shove it over your shoulder and say, man, that must be for somebody back there or for somebody else. No, that's not the content. What he's saying here, I'm charging you before God. Timothy needed to bear in mind that the Lord was soon returning and that he must do what God wants him to do. So let's look at these charges that he gives Timothy right here. Once again, I want you to follow me. He's charging him before God, and also he reminded him of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to keep your mind, Timothy, that you're going to stand before God one of these days, and you've got to do God's will.
Amen.
Now hear me today, brothers and sisters, because we can talk. Hollywood, I think, in a sense, has done so much injustice in this area. Hollywood's made more movies about the end times, and more movies about this, and the last days, and Armageddon, and they talk about tidal waves and hurricanes. It was made the end times as some sort of myth in the future somewhere that we're not living in the reality of. But I'm telling you that God, Jesus Christ, is going to rapture this church out of this world. And that when I was younger, and even now, I hope it relates to you now, it used to be a fearful thing for me, especially when I was a sinner, that I knew the Lord could come. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. He could come at any moment, at any time. And that caused me as a sinner to fear the Lord's return. But as a believer, I don't fear his return as far as being judged, but I fear that I'm not doing and living to the full potential that I should. put it under the blood. Now I've got a faithful opportunity for the moment that I'm living in right now. Do you realize how much we live in the past and how much we live in the future? Just about everything we do, we look at the past and say, well, I used to, or they used to, or this happened to me, or they said that, or I had this happen, and we go on and on and on about the past. And then sometimes, if we're not careful, we can go on and on and on about the future. We can say, I'm going to do better. I'm supposed to get a raise. I'm going to get a new car. Oh, I'm going to heaven. And we can look so much in the future and so much in the past that the present moments of ministry still sit there and disintegrate right there in front of us. Windows of opportunity, chances of a lifetime, and the urgency is not there. We look at the past. We look at the future. Tomorrow I'm going to do better. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to preach. Tomorrow I'm going to visit. Tomorrow I'm going to witness. But I'm telling you, we got to look at our present life now. What are we doing today? We've got to make immediate decisions because there's an imminent return, and we've got to do the will of God in our lives. Man, that sense of urgency is just, it's almost like our life is always buffering. You know what that means? We're always waiting for something to download. Somebody says, I'm going to get there, Jesus. I'm going to get there, Jesus. I'm at 80%. Lord, keep working on me. If you need to, lock yourself in a prayer closet, get a hold of God, get full of the Holy Ghost, and let Him commission you to do something for His kingdom. I'm not talking about survival mode. I'm not talking about hunkering down to become. I'm talking about doing something for Jesus. Here, there's a charge to Timothy. Timothy, you cannot take it easy. You've got to do something, and do something now. You hear me? I know what God's done my heart. I want to share with you. Some of you need to quit putting everything in tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll straighten up. Tomorrow I'll obey God. Tomorrow, I'm telling you, you got to make a decision now. Right this moment now. Today is a day of salvation. Today you must choose life or death. Today there's a sense of urgency that is with that. Notice what he tells Timothy to do. And I know you, this may not always apply to us, maybe, if you're not a preacher, but I'm going to bring it down to where we can understand how this would apply to our lives. He says this, number one, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. You know, there's been a little emphasis put on preaching nowadays. Now, the word preach here is not teach. There's sometimes in the Bible where the word preach actually alludes more to teaching. But here, when he's telling Timothy to preach the word, when I begin to study this and pull apart the original language, it means like a herald. It means like a trumpet. It means like a blast. It means like an echo to the world. Pretty much saying something like this. Jesus is coming. He's not trying to break down the exegesis or trying to break down the theological terms. You know what? There is time for me teaching. But my Lord, we also need good old-fashioned, black-fast Bible preaching that'll shake you, rattle you right down to your hind feet, and you understand God's got a word, God's not making optional, God means now, you get it right or you get out. That's the message of preaching in the church.
Amen.
That's what preaching is, a herald. It's not me getting up here and saying, well, I think it means this. Well, maybe Jesus, or maybe Paul. I don't know what Paul will marry. You know, and I go on talking about this and that. You know, that's all right. That has its context. We just had Sunday school, bless the Lord. But understand this. There's a time when Paul's telling Timothy here, is Timothy, I want you to stand up. I want you to straighten your backbone. I want you to lift your voice. And I want you to cry loud like a John the Baptist in a wilderness that your spirituality and the word of churches needs of spirituality is not just an afterthought. If you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, get filled with the Holy Ghost. If you need to get saved, call upon Jesus. If you need to do more, do it. It's we got to quit trying to teach all around it. We got to begin to herald it. You must do it, and you got to do it now. I'm a preacher. That's what I got saved under. All I do is preachers yell, and they think you're going to hell if you won't save. And it worked. I'll tell you, I remember a few times some preachers, they preached the coming of the Lord so strong. I thought for sure, I thought, Lord, He's coming tonight. Amen. But what it was, they were lifting their voice as a herald, and the Holy Ghost was being the very wind in their ministry, the very voice in their ministry. And they weren't there trying to argue or debate about dogmatics, about systematic theology, and about what this man and that word. They could have cared less about original language at that moment. They just knew God. God. We look at this and must understand that the Spirit-anointed preacher has a message to proclaim, a sundry demand of the living God, that sinners must repent and receive Jesus Christ. The teacher gives all the whys and wherefores, but the preacher simply hands down a mandatory requirement that people ignore or reject at their own peril and at their own demise. It's not trying to argue about it. There's time for that. I am for debating, let me say. But hear me, when a preacher's preaching at the altar of the Holy Ghost, it's for that moment, and it means now. I love now preaching. I feel comfortable now preaching. I feel comfortable preaching right now. Because I know this, that this may not be the fanciest message you ever heard in your life, but I know it's filled with spirit. And it's your 2017. And in my own life, I've taken inventory. And as a pastor and as a minister, I look at a time. I'm not condemned. I don't feel condemned. I'm not saying that. And I'm not trying to condemn you if you're a believer. And if you feel condemnation, you can leave that at the cross. God don't mean to condemn you, but He will convict you as well as He convicts me. And that sweet, priceless, smooth, and that wonderful Holy Ghost conviction doesn't condemn us, but it does correct us and show us that, look, we can do more. I can do more. We can do something together. Let's walk hand in hand. Let's be a part of the last thrust of the sickle into the great harvest. I don't want to get my eyes so much on the signs of the times that I'm not looking at the signs of the harvest. I'm going to do something for Him. I'm going to preach now.
Lord,
my ministry, God's ministry that He's called me into.
Thank you, Lord.
I've experienced a few different things. And there's times that I miss maybe that earlier dependence so much that sometimes God calls me back to that. There's times God has me teach. They're both needed. Not condemning teaching, they're both needed. But I just remember when I first got called to preach, I didn't. What's teaching? Sunday school teachers, you know? And you start reading the Bible later on, you thought a pastor shouldn't have to teach you. That's part of Scripture. That's good. And we need that. But I remember I knew I was called to preach. There's not anything to preach. So what did you do? I preached. And sometimes I can't say I've always used the most wisdom. A few times I wish I took a sermon back or two. I remember my second sermon, I went to the book of Revelations. And yeah, I messed it all up. I'll be honest with you. I said, I don't know why I went to the book of Revelations for my second message. But I'll tell you this, I knew God was stirring in my spirit. If it's been in a jailhouse, a prison, Africa, or standing right here, there's a vast difference between good Holy Ghost teaching, which is needed, and good Holy Ghost preaching, which I feel the unction right now. We need both. Amen. Look, I remember just a few times, a nursing home service I preached. Let's put it, I've been bringing the term, getting the story just right. You know, I mean, that's all I knew was that the preachers, all the older ministers would say, you need to get anointed. And I was right, I needed to get anointed. You know, they wouldn't just get up there and give them facts and all that stuff. That's good, but it's needed, that's teaching. But they said, you need to be anointed when you preach. And I'll tell you, the anointing's real.
Yes, He
is. I remember the first time I felt it was in a nursing home. Of all places, I didn't feel it the first time I preached. Not real good, anyhow. A whole 7 minutes. If I find the tape, I might get rid of it. And that was after a 3-day fast, not talking to myself. I turned myself in all 3 days. Food and water would touch my lips. But just one mountain, there, I'll be honest. But boy, I was sincere. I just knew I had to preach. Now, I remember the first time I felt a little unction. And I remember a second time I kind of felt some unction. But in a nursing home, I remember I felt the Holy Ghost ignite my spirit. And I know I was speaking as the words of God. And at that moment, I could do nothing but yield to the Spirit going through me. And I'm telling you, time to look back. I said, God, it's a simple dependence on you in a nursing home. God, let it revive again in my ministry. I can't go through anything that's less than Holy Ghost preaching. I have to have it. Yes, I love my teacher. I love teaching, but oh, get me back to that deep down fire in my bones preaching that people feel conviction and somebody wants to get saved and somebody needs the Holy Ghost. Receive, let me feel it again, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't
want
to get away from that.
Yes, Lord.
I want to get away from the John the Baptist message on a seashore. He can preach and multitudes are coming and say, what must I do? How can I get saved? Brothers and sisters, he said, preach the word. Just like Paul on Mars Hill. This is what Paul said. He said, thou commandest all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who the other day he had given assurance unto all men. Can you imagine Paul there before they were Mars Hill, before all them smart scientific men, he didn't try to give them the breakdown of this word or that word. He said, look, Jesus came and died. You better get saved. If not, you're getting judged. And he left it right there. Wouldn't it be something if I left every sermon lying right there? Lying where it says, get saved or you're going to hell. Ponder it. Think about it. The Holy Ghost can take them words and blow them up in person spirit, and they'll run to the altars. That's Holy Ghost conviction. So he's saying, preach the word. There back in Ephesus, understand Timothy was there among some of the greatest cults of that day, some of the most wicked things, and that was his charge. But I want you to notice this. Not only did he have the charge to preach, but please follow me here today. The second thing that Paul said to Timothy was this. He was called to preach, yes, but he was called to be instant, in season, out of season. Now, my whole ministry, this basically meant be ready when the preacher called you to preach. But I also understood that it meant a little more than that as I grew in ministry. It was part of it. And as a young minister, I'm speaking from a young minister perspective, when Brother Irvin called and asked you to preach, you better preach. You didn't tell him no, because I mean, the young minister, he was the elder minister, and he called him and he said, look, preach, and you know, it could be 6 o'clock that morning. I would allow him to say no. If not, you didn't preach for a while. It's just the way it was, because this was his mentality. He said, you don't preach no more than that. You only preach once every 2 months. You can't get one sermon together. I'm like, you got one. So notice this today. He said, preach. But I put in Timothy, and I just apply to those all again. In your ministry, in your life, in your calling, I want you to be instant, which means I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready at that moment, almost chomping at the bit, so to speak. I want you to be ready in season and out of season. In season, out of season. I don't know if there are out-of-season seasons. When you look at this word season there, we get into a word study. It goes back to Judas. There in the book of Mark, I think it's chapter 16. And it says this, that Judas was looking for a convenient time to betray Jesus. It is the same word. It's a word of convenience. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is this. What I'm trying to say to you today is this. In your ministry, in your calling, you've got to do it when it's convenient, and you've got to do it when it's not convenient. You've got to do it when you want to, and you've got to do it if you don't want to. You've got to do it if you don't feel like it, and you've got to do it if you feel like it. That's what he's saying to him there. It's being in season. Here where Timothy is going through, what he is facing at that time, he'd be under persecution there by some of that church. But Paul is saying to Timothy, it doesn't matter. You still got to preach. Am I with me?
Yeah.
You can preach, Timothy. How many of those are convenient seasons of life? You know, every now and then, when everything's going just good, no conflict, you know, everything's just fine, no sickness. Oftentimes, I told my wife, I said, we need to start praying, but there's a valley coming somewhere.
Oh, yeah.
I'm smart enough to know that you live long enough on this footstool down here. Something's going wrong somewhere.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. One day in heaven, I ain't gonna worry about all that. It's good. But everything's going good, and I'm waiting. And I'm not trying to be a pessimist, I mean, I'm not trying to be negative, but I'm sitting there thinking, man, what's going to happen? What's around the corner? You know, that good season may go for a while, but I'm telling you, there's times in my own ministry where I've had to preach when it was not convenient. It was in those times of inconvenience that God blessed me even the more. When me and my wife first got married, and we were both working a job, Monday night was prayer meeting. Tuesday night was jailhouse. Wednesday night was midweek service. Thursday night was nursing home. Friday night I was driving to preach somewhere. I'd get back 2 o'clock sometimes on a Sunday, on a Monday morning. I'm back on the time clock. I'm back at prayer meeting. I'm back at the jailhouse. I'm back at midweek service. I'm back at the nursing home. I get a phone call. We're going to Dunn, so we're going to preach this Sunday. Sometimes some weekend brother would say, look, I need y'all here on Saturday. We're singing on the courthouse steps. Whatever it was not always a convenient season of my life. There was times I was weary. And there was times I wasn't weary. But I learned this. That if somebody would get sick, there's been a few times I'd be off to be laying there on a Tuesday night, I'd come on, I'm wore out. I'm exhausted. And here it is, I'm about to go to that jailhouse, I thought maybe I could skip this week. But then I get down to pray my devotional time and say, what if there's somebody new there this time? And so there I would feel driven in my spirit. And I almost hear like Paul saying, Timothy, preach the word, Derek. Be instant in season, out of season. And I believe it's because of those years, not saying because of me, because there's a lot of areas that I may have made mistakes in trying to grow with the Lord. But I believe it was those years of even preaching the facts when life wasn't so convenient. And going when I didn't have to go, so to speak, but I felt compelled to go. I know it was in those times that God formed me and shaped me and molded me. To this day, I can look at you and say, God's good in the convenient times, and He's good in the inconvenient times, but His calling doesn't matter, and you've got to stop. Man, we've got some excuses nowadays. And I fall prey to those. You know, we get so busy. We live in a busy world. If you're in this world, there's more things to be involved in than you can even participate in. I guarantee you can go down to the local YMCA and they've got more programs you can sign up in. You wouldn't have time to breathe. Come on. You can get involved in this class, or maybe you're not saying it's wrong to be involved in everything. Understand what I'm saying. But you've got to make time for Christ, and you've got to make time for ministry. And I would say this, you've got to do ministry, and if you can, make a little time for something else. That's called the right priorities. He says, look, Timothy. He said, I want you in season. I want you to get ready out of season. The word translated here, we look at this. We understand even in the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that life has different seasons. But Paul is even inferring, even in those seasons of life, you can still do the will of God. You can still do His will. We look at this, he goes on to say this, the third task is this, and I'm not going to be real long. He says this, I want you to preach, I want you to be instant, be ready. The convenient times, the inconvenient times. And he goes on to say, the third task is listed here for Timothy. I want you to reprove, I want you to rebuke. And Timothy's preaching here. What he's saying is, must bring people under conviction for their sins. The word translated reprove there is in connection with the account all throughout Scripture of what that word conviction means. He says, Timothy, I want you to convict people of their sins, and there's something in their life that I do it right, convict them of it. We're almost don't want nobody getting our business nowadays. But I will tell you this. Preaching without even your invitation always gets personal. Because preaching is a personal thing. But that doesn't mean that a preacher should do anything on purpose unless he feels led of the Holy Ghost. But there's been times preachers didn't know anything about my life or situation, and they preached and they got right personal. And I thought to myself, well, Mama must have talked to them. I remember as a teenager, I said, Mama, we're talking to the angels. I ain't put up with it. And I go to Mama, I said, Mama, you can't put talking to them. You know, they get all this stuff hitting right on the head. I've been talking to you about things that only your family knows about. It's about the preaching. What is it? Preaching gets personal. What's it get preached about? That blasted, that trumpet. But not only that, preaching not only gets personal, but there's an unparalleled power to preaching, which we cannot ignore, which means it's a command of God. He chose the foolishness of preaching to propel this gospel to the world. It don't make sense to a sinner that I'm up here hollering at y'all this morning. You know, it don't make sense to a sinner to come in here and say, what is the point of all this? You come together, you sit on the pews, and you look up here at Derek. He's not the best thing to look at. I know that. You got them. I see you got them. Hey, he's up there. Why? I should go listen to him. You know, he could probably mess up half his words. I know I have a problem. I'm from North Carolina. I'm going to speak another language. Amen. Now, I know that's a fact. And sometimes, I don't know, I'm here today. And you know, sometimes I'm thinking up here, I'm like, man, I mean, I just try to figure out what God, I know what God put in my spirit, but I'm trying to share it with you. And sometimes it don't come out just right. You know, that's what preaching is. It's a transferring of zeal. Sometimes I'm there, I'm in my living room, or I hear the church, I'm reading something, man, I'm like, that's good stuff right there. I'm going to tell somebody about it. And you're going to tell them about it, and just like, yeah, that's nice, and that's good. And you're like, no, man, it was bigger than me than that. I know the Holy Ghost can take it and use it. Some of the worst times I thought I flopped was when somebody in a foyer or someone would come to me and say, that's exactly what I needed. I'm like, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. But he's saying here, look, I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke, which means I want you to admonish with truth. You know, sometimes as a preacher, you know, there's this personal side, there's this unparalleled power that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to rebuke everyone, to admonish them. It's not always a comfortable thing, but it's that stern warning of judgment to come if obedience to God is neglected. We need preaching. We need revivals. We need revivalists. We need men full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Come through. My brother Jim Bittman years ago, I never met him, but just an older man who had a tent who would travel around and preach. And that's what he was a preacher. If he came to your area, he would sign up for 3 weeks. He would tell your church, if you want the tent set up, I need 3 weeks. He said, the first week we're going to repent. He said, the second week we'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. Third week we're going to shout. And that was his mentality. And lives have changed. What I'm telling you is we've got to make room for it. We've got to make room for not just their preaching, but I mean anybody, teaching ministry. We've got to make room for God to speak into our lives. It goes on to say as we leave off here today. Timothy's fourth task was this: to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He had already been reminded of this there in chapter 3, where the word translated exhort here conveys the idea of calling someone aside to appeal to them, to entreat him, to instruct him, or to beg him. This is that part of a preacher or a ministry that you're begging somebody to listen. You felt that in your spirit before. You ever had a loved one before that you wanted to see saved? And it was to the place that you had to have a conversation. And you were so convinced that it was time for them to be saved, or it was such a burden on you that you took time and you went to them and you exhorted them, please listen. God's trying to talk to you. You've got to get this right. You can't continue down this road. If you continue down this road, you're going to be destroyed. I'll tell you, life is going to be miserable. There's time as a preacher. You're reproved, you're rebuked, but all there's that time of ministry, my life and yours. Even when you have to go to somebody and you have suffered long, you've been kind to them. You're exhorting them. Please turn around before it's too late. This is end times ministry. It's where God commands us to herald the message. Everyone in this room, hear me. You're called to do that. You may not be called to be a pastor. There's somebody you can herald this message to. Pray and get anointed and let God fill you up to do the work that you need to do. There's some of you that God may lead you to reprove somebody, to rebuke them. If it's God, do it. And if you know you have an opportunity, but don't sit there and assist somebody in their sin so long that you just pat them on the back on the way to hell. That's not what God wants either. Sometimes it can be said, oh, so good, they're doing good, they're doing better. I'm telling you, just because somebody's doing a little better doesn't mean they're saved. We talked about that Wednesday night. A little bit of reformation doesn't guarantee their salvation. You've got to make sure they understand. No, you've got to get it right. We learned about it in Sunday school today. Your good works are nothing apart from the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It's filthy rags apart from the blood of Christ. No matter if you feed a million homeless people, that will be good and great in itself. But if you're not blood washed, it's not something that's accredited down in God's glorious book. You must be born again. So today, as we come to the closing, my wife, I don't know if you come to the end or not. You don't have to do that. We understand this today that end times preaching, end times ministry, to me as I was praying, two things I begin to reflect on. Number one is imminence. He can come at any moment. I'm sure I know Brother Glenn has taught it and preached it over his whole ministry. He can come any moment, brother. It's not in your ministry, it's in mine, whoever it is, he can come today. I'm wondering, please, just right now, feel the Holy Ghost. Can we just reflect for a moment? What if he came today? Would you feel 100% convinced in your own life that I did absolutely? I believe you feel pretty confident in that. But you feel like you have exerted everything you should to the will of God in your life. I don't have any doubt right now the Lord was a call to rapture the church. I'm 100% confident that I'd go and everybody here was blood washed and go. I believe that. But also, there should be this fearful appearing as well. We understand There's some opportunities, there's some lost lovers that I'm going to see saved. Mm-hmm. Some things I'm going to see done. What do you think has become today? So number two, number one, imminence. Number two, urgency. You must get it right now. Let me see what I'm saying. You feel like a church. This is end times.